Take me a minute, son. Give one of these to each one of the ladies. And, yeah. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. And take one home to your mama. Tell her we said Happy Mother's Day. Don't open it wide. Praise God. I want to make a little comment. Open your Bible to Hebrews 12. Brother James got all over my message this morning. He did. No, he didn't steal it, but he got all over it, and I'm glad because I want to talk about discipleship. That's exactly where we're going to be looking. I thought, Lord, you're a mess. But, and I want to, but I want to point out something. He talked about in chapter 12, verse 1, says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He made mention of a Baptist preacher, I think he said, maybe I shouldn't call the name, but anyway, a preacher that questioned him about how God was treating him because he hadn't sold his house. And he said his God must have let him down. Well, let me tell you, that's not the kind of witness that he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 12. If you look up above in chapter 11, the witnesses he's talking about are those that says that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Enoch, by faith, was translated. By faith, Noah. He's talking about all those witnesses in Hebrews 11. That's the great cloud of witnesses. James's preacher friend was one of, like, Job's friends. That's what he was. He qualified as one of Job's friends, not a witness in Hebrews chapter 11. So I'm pretty sure James, when I mentioned it to him, he said, yeah, you're right. So don't let somebody come to you and question what God is doing and try to put you down. That is not a witness that's spoken of in Hebrews 11. One of the cloud of witnesses is those that walked with God, believed God, and trusted God. Yes, ma'am.
Sure that your children gave you out there.
Yes, when you go out, look at on the left. There's a picture of a preacher there with some witnesses around him. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about. Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. This morning, I want to look at three words to start off with. And those three words are give this land. Give this land. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 7. And I'm going to read to you some verses where God, in God's Word, it uses this phrase, give this land. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. He said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he, Abram, built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Genesis 13, verse 15. He says, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. For all the land which you see, to thee I give it and to your seed forever. Genesis 17. Uh, in verse 8. He says, "Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you were a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, actually, I found two more verses. Six verses altogether. I've just read you three. But I found six verses altogether where God said to Abram, or God, Abram said that God said, "I give you this land." So, I don't have to read them all to you. You can just take my word for it. I'll give you three where he said, "I give you." And the last one, he says, "I give it to you for an everlasting possession." Anybody got an idea of what the phrase everlasting means?
Eternal.
That's exactly right. It's forever. It never changes. All right. Now, Genesis 26. He only said this to Isaac one time. Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. He said, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." He says it one time to Isaac. He said, "I'm giving you this land to your descendants, and I'm doing it because I'm performing the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." So the reality of the matter is that it's connected to what God said to Abram. God's not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? So once again, he said, "I give you this land." Genesis 28. And verse 4. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's start at verse 1 because we want to get the full sense of it. Genesis 28, verse 1. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples." An assembly of peoples, or many nations is another way you could say that. "And may God give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." Once again, it's reiterated that he's giving the land, that God is giving the land. This is the blessing that Isaac spoke over Jacob as he sent him away to go get a wife. Chapter 28, verse 13. Well, let's start at verse 10 here and get this picture. 28:10. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it in his head and lay down in that place to sleep." How'd you like to have a rock for a pillow? "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I'm the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" He reiterated the whole promise to Jacob that he had made to Abraham. The whole thing. That's, the Lord says this to Jacob. Not only am I going to give you the land, but he said your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. That's what he told Abraham. And you shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. And in you, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, chapter 48 of Genesis. Now, this is actually Jacob's testimony to Joseph. He's testifying to Joseph, his son, what God had said. Let's read verse 1, chapter 48, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And God and Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. There's that phrase. That phrase is used in the book from Genesis through Joshua, for sure, is only used twice. An everlasting possession. He said it to Abraham in Genesis 17:8, and he said it through Jacob in Genesis 48:4. He said, I'll give you this land for an everlasting possession. Now, the only thing that I can figure out, brothers and sisters, the only everlasting possession is the kingdom. This present world that we live in, as we know it, will pass away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But the everlasting possession is the kingdom. And I don't think necessarily that they understood that at that moment. It doesn't make any difference, really. But I want us to think on that he's given us, and we're the descendants of Abraham. The scripture says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the kingdom is an everlasting possession. Then once again, I want us to see, we've looked where he said, I give the land to Abraham. We've heard where he said it to Isaac, and we've heard where he says it to Jacob. Now let's see where he says it to the whole nation of Israel. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. And then Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Let's read, start at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So once again, we see God talking about giving the land. He gave it to Abram, he gave it to Isaac, he gave it to Jacob, he told the nation of Israel. And in all of that, brothers and sisters, I believe he's telling us this same thing. Now, let's take another tack. Let's go to the New Testament. Do you know what I mean when I say take another tack? I don't mean a tack that you drive in the wall. It's a nautical term. When you take another tack, that means you set your sail to move in a different course. So we're going to move a little different and take another tack. That all I know is it's a naval, a nautical term. And Luke chapter 12, verse 32. When they're tacking, they're sailing. Did you know you can sail against the wind? With a sail ship, you can sail against the wind. You don't have to have the wind behind you. With a sail ship, if you by tacking, you're zigzagging, but you're still always moving forward. It takes longer, but you don't have to wait for a wind to be behind you. And so, that's a good picture, because in our walk with God, many times the wind is against you. You don't wait till you got the wind behind you to move forward. You take another tack. And you can read up on that and see how sail ships can actually sail against the wind. They really could. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you, he says. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Just like we read that he's giving the land to the Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the nation of Israel, he's given us the land. The physical land in the Old Testament is always a picture of the kingdom of God, not heaven. Heaven is not the land. Heaven is something else. We're in the land is the kingdom. Pray this way: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done where?
On earth,
just as it is in heaven. We're wanting what's in heaven working here now today. And that's what it's about, because James talked about discipleship, learning how to do that. Now, how does it work? What is when God told Joshua to walk on the land, and then he told Abraham, let's go back to Genesis 13. See, there's some little points in the scripture that sometimes if we don't get it, we miss it. He told Joshua to walk on the land. He said, every place that you put the sole of your foot on, he said, I've given to you. So God said, I give it to you, but you got to walk on it. And listen to what he told Abram back in Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. We read that. But now listen, verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. 17, arise, walk in the land. You got to walk in the land. Now, how do I walk in the kingdom? If he told them to walk in the land, he's telling you and me, brothers and sisters, to walk in the kingdom.
Right.
Now, I'm going to say some things to you that may be a little different. But I want you to think about it. Go back to Numbers 13:1 now.
Numbers?
Mm-hmm. We read this a while ago, but we're going to read it again. It's one of the places that we read where he told them he was giving them the land. But Numbers chapter 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 1, send men to spy out the land. That word spy out, that's what the New King James says. Send men to spy out the land. The Old King James says, send thou men that they may search. That word search is a military term. Did you ever hear the word reconnoiter? Reconnoiter is a, you know what that, you never heard that when you, to reconnoiter means to send a squad or a couple of men to go out and look what's going on. That's what they did. They went to spy out the land. And when, the only way we can spy out the land is to walk on it. Recon. Recon comes from reconnoiter. It's just a, I understand. They didn't use the full word. They just said recon. Reconnoiter means, I'll put it here. Well, it just means to search out, to spy out, and you do that by walking on it. Now, the question arose, how do I walk on the land? What did Jesus do? What did he say about us being able to walk on the land? Matthew chapter 28. Yeah, reconnoiter is a harder word to say. Well, it's an old English word. It really is, but it's the full word. Chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So, can I say this to you? I believe for you and me today, walking on the land is being trained. I have to go into the land. See, now here's the picture. The scripture says that we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what happened when I was born again. But for me to walk on the land, to know what's there, in order to possess it, I have to be trained. That's discipleship. That's what James was talking about this morning. And discipleship is, it does not just happen. I know people that have been born again for 50 years and have never been discipled. Because discipleship is a decision. You have to decide that you're going to submit to the training of the Lord. Your preacher friend, he can be saved, but he's no disciple because he hasn't learned the things that he said to you, totally contradictory to the Word of God. And that tells me he's never been discipled. He hasn't been trained. I'm not saying he doesn't love God. I'm not saying he's a sinner. I'm not saying he ain't going to be, you know, he can't go to heaven. I'm saying he's not been discipled. And that's the whole issue. And the church has failed in the past. The church has failed to make disciples. We've made a lot of converts. Jesus never said go make converts. He said make disciples. So, walking on the land is discipleship. It's learning the word, the will, and the way of Jesus. Now, let's look at something Jesus said about John the Baptist in Matthew 11. I could get in a whole lot of trouble saying what I'm saying in some places that I know, because they wouldn't understand what I'm saying. They would think I was saying they're not saved. That is not what I'm saying. Matthew 11. Being born again, being saved, and being a disciple is two different things. They go together, but they're totally separate. Just like being born again and renewing the mind is two different things. Matthew chapter 11, and starting at verse 11. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That verse has troubled me for years, because it sounds like, you got to be violent. Well, yes. But you got to understand what he means by violent. That you're not unwilling to make the effort. You have to make the effort. You have to stand against everything that says you can't. Every circumstance, every situation that you face in the world today is saying to you and me, you can't have what God's Word says. That's what every circumstance says. You can't have what God's Word says. It won't work for you. Your God has forsaken you. That's what circumstances say. And you have to violently oppose that. Because if you look at the circumstance and meditate on the circumstance, you begin to believe that yourself. That's the whole issue. So he says that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So here's the thing. That's got to do with spying out the land. Those men had to go in and search out the land, do the recon job, the reconnoitering, go look and see what's there, walk on it, and come back and say, yes, it's a good land. Yes, there are obstacles there. But yes, like Caleb and Joshua, we can do it. We can take the land. See, because 10 of them came back and said, well, it's a good land, but we can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt. That's what they said. Why'd you bring us out here, Moses, to die? And so, how many of you know Moses and Jesus are parallels? The ministry of Moses and the ministry of Jesus are parallel. Moses was bringing God's people into the land. Jesus is bringing God's people into the land. If I allow the circumstance to rule my thinking, then I'm saying Jesus is not able. He can't bring me into the kingdom. It won't work. We're not able. So what happens? We get another 40-year lap around the mountain. Thank you, Noah, I've had enough. I want to go on in. I'm ready to go in and possess the land. That's right. But the key is discipleship. The key is being willing to submit to the training. And God uses all kinds of things to train us. He uses every kind of... He'll use financial situations. He'll use family situations. He'll use pressure in the world. The economic thing that's happening. But let me tell you, right now, the world economy, that everything you're hearing is bad news. The riots in Greece. They're saying that's going to happen here. Well, it's already happened here in the past. Did you know, if you go back and study American history, they've had riots because of pay and wages and stuff the government didn't do? In the last 250 years since our nation's been established, it's happened at least 5 times. They actually have killed people. They sent the military in, and they've actually, civilians were killed because they were rioting. It's happened here in these United States. All you got to do is just go look and see. The most recent thing that I can remember of is some riots that happened in a university in Kent State. You get young guys probably don't go put Kent State University 1970 in Google and go read the history. You weren't even born then, were you? There were 4 students killed because there was a riot on that university. The National Guard troops fired on them, and they killed 4. And there was a lot of hell that broke loose at that time. They were speaking out against, rioting against the war in Vietnam. So that kind of stuff is not new. You remember?
We had one right here in our town.
Sir?
We had one right here in our town, World War II.
Oh, yes.
Yes, blacks.
That's
the tested against being called up and being sent to war, and they were shot and killed.
That's right.
And it was covered up.
Yep, that's a history. Central Louisiana. So, what am I saying? Am I trying to put fear on you? No, I'm trying to say that the world situation doesn't change what the Word of God says. But in order for me to get that working in my life, I have to decide I'm going to let God train me. And I'm not going to let the circumstances of the world be what rules my heart and mind. A little expression God gave me some 30 or more years ago is this. And you've probably heard me say it, circumstances and situations do not change the Word of God, but the Word of God mixed with faith will change any circumstance and any situation. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 4. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 4. In fact, is just go to chapter 3, verse 12, and we'll read a little bit here because it all fits. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You see, if the enemy can get you to believe the circumstances more than you believe the Word of God, you've allowed an evil heart of unbelief to cause you to depart from the purposes and plans of God. So he says, "Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today." Is it still today?
Yes.
It's today. It's not tomorrow and it's not yesterday. It's today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And you could put the deceitfulness of the sin of unbelief. That's the sin that so easily besets us that's made mention of there in Hebrew. James read it this morning about the sin that so easily besets us. It's the sin of unbelief. It's not drinking and adultery and all of those things. The one that is so easily besets all of us is the sin of unbelief. And that's the one that gets you off the track. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." If you're going to start out with God, continue. Don't quit. Hold fast. "While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." You see, the rebellion that he's talking about is the rebellion that happened at Kadesh Barnea when the 12 spies went out and they came back and gave the evil report. Verse 16, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" It was the ones that God brought out of Egypt. They were the ones that rebelled at Kadesh Barnea. Said, "No, we can't go in. There's giants over there. There's walled cities." They literally rebelled against God. 17. "Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with all those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest?" Right there, Numbers chapter 13 and 14. That's where the spies went out. And he told him, he said, "Since you said you're going to die in the wilderness, I'm going to let you do that." That's what he told him. You can read that in chapter 14 of Numbers. He said, "To whom did he swear they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. James, next time you see your friend, ask him if he knows that the kingdom of God is today. And he's failing to enter because he doesn't believe. He's God's man, but he can't enter because of unbelief. Because I'm pretty sure he really believes God forsook you. I'm pretty sure he believes that. Ask him, "Did you really mean that?" Question him about that. Because, he just doesn't understand. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, or because of these things, since a promise remains of entering his rest," brothers and sisters, the rest is the kingdom, not heaven.
Amen.
The rest is the kingdom, not heaven. since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now look at me. Circumstances and situations do not change the Word of God, but the Word of God mixed with faith changes any circumstance and any situation. And the mixer is this right here. You mix faith with the Word of God by saying what God says in your circumstance and then acting on what God's Word says in whatever way you can. I don't care if all you can do is wiggle your finger in view of something God said. Wiggle your finger. That's an action. Faith without works is dead. And so it doesn't make any difference what the world situation says. It depends on what God says and my agreement, your agreement with Him. How can any two walk together except they be agreed? So agree with God. All right. So he says, the word, indeed, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. We who have believed do enter the kingdom. The rest is the kingdom. I've entered the rest today.
Amen.
I'm not waiting to get in the rest. I've entered the rest today. We who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. So the rest is ours now. I can have peace in my spirit, man, with hell breaking loose around me. Is it always going to be fun? Is it always going to be easy? No. That's why I have to remember, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. I will not give up. I will not quit. It does not make any difference what the circumstances say or what people do or don't do. God's word works. What God says is so.
Whether I believe it or not,
that's right. Whether you believe it or not, it's so. But I can participate in that with my believing it.
Amen.
People say, well, God said it and I believe it, so that settles it. No, it settled it because He said it, not because I believe it. His word is settled before I believed it. But I can participate in the settling, get it settled in my heart. And that's what He wants me to do. So, discipleship, training, discipline. God disciplines us. We've been for 2 years or so now with James and Brett and Stephanie. We've been doing some training, some disciplining on purpose. And I've seen them both roll their eyes when we give them something to do. Brett's the only one rolled his eyes, not... And I've even seen Stephanie roll hers a time or two. But there's good stuff going on. You see? And so discipleship, training, is a deliberate, on-purpose decision. Now, you say, well, they're training to be ministers. That's not where I'm going. No, where you're going is to be a son of God. And He requires, look at Hebrews chapter 12. He read that this morning. I'm telling you, he got all over my...
Yeah, we serve the same God.
That's right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening or training of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. God puts you in a situation where it's not fun. God puts you in a situation and a circumstance where you have to rise up against it, not against God, but against the circumstance, where you have to fight. fight. You have the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You do not allow the circumstance to knock the wind out of you. You don't have to. Yes, sometimes we get, Paul talks about being knocked down, but he said it wasn't knocked out. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians. Well, let's read what he went through. Let's start at 2 Corinthians 11. And verse 16. He said, I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourself are wise. He's kind of mocking them there a little bit. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if he exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So are I. So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He said, I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received stripes, 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils in water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of false brethren, and on and on. He's talking about the pressures and the problems. Now go to Philippians chapter 1. Listen to what he says. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Think about what we just read there in 2 Corinthians. All the things that he went through, he said, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You can't beat a guy like that. You can't stop him. It didn't make any difference what happened. He was continuing to press on into the fullness of the purpose of God. He did not allow. He was, and when he wrote that there in Philippians, he was in prison. That's what he said. Look at it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, he said, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said, they've been emboldened to step up and speak out. You know what Paul was doing? Listen to this thought. Not only was Paul being disciplined and trained, but his life was an example to those that were following along after him, that he was the one who discipled them. Discipleship is not just reading a book. It'd be easy if it was. It'd be easy if it was just reading a book. But we read books in the doing of that. But discipleship means that I've presented myself to the Lord. You remember a couple of weeks ago I talked about commitment? You remember what the definition of commitment was? Being given into the care of another. If I've decided to be a disciple, I've committed, given myself into the care of another so that he can train me, teach me, bring me into the fullness of his purpose. It doesn't make any difference what's going on. It doesn't make any difference. Paul lost it all. He said, I count all. Look at Philippians 3. Verse 7. Philippians 3:7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, to experience Him, to understand His word, His will, and His way, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about not just being resurrected out of the grave, but He's talking about being resurrected out of a thing called death. Because every one of us were dead men spiritually before we were born again, and He's bringing us out of that death even by the renewing of our minds and the giving of ourselves into His care, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. The Lord's laid hold on us to be made, to be conformed to His image, to be conformed to the image of the Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and that we might be examples of what a Son of God is like here in the earth today. That's what God's doing. He doesn't need examples over in heaven. He doesn't need examples in heaven. He needs us here in the earth today. That's His desire. That's His purpose, His plan. So He's given us the land. Now we got to take up this thing called discipleship and press on in and occupy, possess the land. Thoughts or questions?
I got a thought.
I'm listening.
I've been reading Joshua, and he, after Moses died, and you mentioned that Moses' ministry was a parallel of Jesus' ministry. Well, Joshua was discipled by Moses.
That's right.
And he went into the land after Moses died doing what God had told him to do. And training, I mean, it took faith to march around Jericho once a day, every day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day march around it 7 times, and knowing that God was with them and that He was going to make the way for that city to fall.
Amen.
Just doing, I mean, that, and that was training. That was God training him to trust, for Joshua and the Israelites to trust Him, that no matter what He said to do it.
Amen.
And it would, and they would, God would take care of what He said He would do.
That's right. And Joshua was the was one of the two men that they believed with Moses for 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. All the rest of them give up.
Yeah.
Only two. Moses died before they went in the land because of a little of his mess. But Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of a whole nation of people that held fast. So sometimes God trims it down to just a couple.
Yeah. I also thought about the movie that Mel Gibson was in. I was just thinking about it.
The Passion.
No, but the one where Scotland. Braveheart.
Braveheart. Yeah.
And at the, you know, he had a belief of how his country having freedom, and he stood fast. I mean, even when they, at the end, when they had him on that torture table, and they were, the guy kept telling him, if you'll just
Renounce it.
Renounce your freedom and swear allegiance to
the king. Yeah.
The king. Then we'll go ahead and end this now. And he wouldn't. And even at the he screamed out, "Freedom!" You know, he never would. And the result of that was the one that caused all the mess.
Yeah.
Turned around and said, "You followed him. Now follow me." And the end of the movie is him charging off across the field to battle with England.
That's right. That's exactly true. He didn't give up.
He didn't give up. Because he didn't give up, it showed the courage to the other men, and they ended up following him. Even though he was dead, they ended up following after it and gained what he had started.
That's right. That's exactly how it works. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Give her the mic.
I have a thought about this discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
When I went back to Vietnam and I saw a lot of underground church and a lot of people were saved, I rejoice in the fact that we have a lot of people are saved, but I'm concerned. I get worried. I have a concern and that aching in my heart, and I didn't know what was it about. And every time I talk to a pastor, how do you disciple your people? Because a lot of people, 1,000 people were saved, but nobody going to disciple them. And nobody even disciple all the minister, all the pastor, because they're just mushroom now. And now, as you speak about it, since I come here, I know the Lord put into my heart a concern that the discipleship need to be that God sent people out to disciple,
that's
not
exactly
only to help people save. So that need to be done in Vietnam.
Amen.
That we bring that thought to people that it's not only be saved, but need to be disciple.
Yes, ma'am.
And,
that's exactly true.
And so I almost have that enlightenment, what need to be done in Vietnam.
Praise God.
The part about you said that when the word say that we know, then we have to live it out. And before I come to the church, I did not understand that what is happening. But when God called me, when he told me that he a king of kings, I know that as a fact of the fact of the fact that he kings of kings. So, when I sit in front of the communists, which is I were very afraid because there was the one who imprisoned me, tortured me, did all the things, and the prime minister of the communists with all the flag and with all the guns, I were afraid. But I sit in front of them and confess inside of me that you are the king of kings. All these people submit to my kings.
Amen.
And that what I have the courage and to walk in the land that they can kill you, they can imprison you, because I know all these people submit to my kings. So I just remind me that when you know something in the Bible, you know, nobody can take it away.
That's
and that's
right.
One fact I know. My God is the King of all kings, the King of kings.
Amen. Praise God. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Thank you, Father. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." One day, a number of years ago, I was reading that verse, and the Lord said, "Do you know what that word few means?" And I said, "Well, I think so. It means small in number." And he said, "Well, that's part of it." And I went and looked in the Strong's Concordance, and the word few means small in degree, extent, and number. And then it gave the word puny. the laborers are puny. And I said, okay, why are the laborers puny? And here's what the Lord said. He said, you take a person from being an unbeliever, you get them saved, you make a believer out of them, and then you immediately try to make a laborer out of them. He said, you skipped a step. You take them from being an unbeliever, you make them a believer, you disciple them, and then you make a laborer out of them. The laborers are puny because they haven't been discipled. If the laborers have not been discipled, taught, trained, and disciplined to stand on the Word of God regardless of the circumstance, being willing to be violent and possess the land, then the harvest gets missed. Because the laborers are puny. So he said, when he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send laborers, he said, he's saying, send discipled laborers. If they haven't been discipled, they're not complete. They really don't know how. They may know the precept, but they don't know how to live it. The discipling is about learning how to live. Learning how to live by kingdom precepts. Regardless. And that's the whole issue. That's the whole issue. Somebody else. Red light.
She was saying in Vietnam, she was realizing it was an underground church. You know, I think as far as a church, we've been underground.
Yes.
We've been hiding from the real truth of what it's all about. But it's time to be exposed now.
Mm-hmm.
It's time to come out and shine our lights.
Quit being mushrooms hiding in the dark, huh?
That's it. And so I think, you know, you were saying just in Vietnam, it's been the...
We just haven't suffered the persecution.
That's it.
They've had to, had to be underground because of the persecution.
But it's time to come out now and shine forth, you know.
Praise God. Amen. Father, I thank you today for your goodness and your mercy to us. I thank you, Lord, for your word, the reality of this, your word. Father, I thank you that as we hear and receive and respond to it, that you will not only teach us, but train us, chasten us, direct us, help us, Lord, day by day to allow the precepts and the principles of your word not only to become knowledge to us, but experience. Your word says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. May it be in our lives, Father, that we learn to fully do and be all that you've called for. As we put our trust in you and as we allow you to train us, teach us, discipline us, disciple us to your word, your will, and your way. And I thank you for it, my Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.